Please open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92. I think it's beautiful how we have songs for special occasions. I think it's fitting that we have songs and things for special occasions. And this psalm is no different. This psalm is a fitting psalm, song for a special occasion. And that occasion, that day, is the Sabbath day, the day of the Lord. If you look under the bold title of Psalm 92, it says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. Let's read together this song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I find it intriguing that we as human beings are able to discern what is fitting, something that's suitable or appropriate. For example, we know that it is, take a birthday for example, we know that it is appropriate to sing a song to the person whose birthday it is on their day. It just makes sense. It's appropriate. It's suitable. And we also can instinctively know inappropriate behavior. For example, if you've seen videos or experienced this in person where this birthday kid has his candles out on his cake and then some other kid swoops in and tries to blow out the candles of that birthday kid's cake, you know instinctively that's inappropriate behavior. Or for another example, in my own life, when I was younger and sometimes embarrassingly even now, when I go to somebody else's birthday party, they're opening gifts, and sometimes there's this jealousy that I have when they are opening gifts. I want that gift! I think we can all agree that that kind of thinking on somebody else's day is not appropriate thinking. It's not appropriate behavior. But why is it that oftentimes we don't follow that same logic when it comes to our thinking and our actions on a day that's dedicated to the Lord? Why is it that sometimes we don't instinctively think about our inappropriate behavior on a day that's supposed to be set apart for devotion and worship and meditation to God and on what God has done. Why is it that sometimes we don't see the inappropriateness of, after Sunday service, spending the rest of the day in idleness and laziness and filling our minds with sports? Why is it that we don't see the inappropriateness of that? My purpose in bringing that up is not to have a guilt trip sermon, and I don't think that's the point of this psalm in Psalm 92. In fact, I think the purpose of this psalm ensues the exact opposite feeling of that. It's, why not? Why not have a day that, a whole day that is dedicated to the Lord, and why stop there? Why not have a whole life, a whole week that is set apart for worship and service and meditation and living a life that is pleasing to Him? So I think it's first important to think very briefly about what the Sabbath day is, why it's important today, and how it is connected with this psalm. First, just a general statement about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was instituted by the Lord to be a day that was set apart for full devotion and service and meditation on who God is, what He's done, and primarily in the Old Testament, a day of ceasing from work, a day ceasing from work that helped God's people to remember that God rested after His creation on the sixth day. And now that Christ, when Christ came in the New Testament and fulfilled the law and accomplished the work of redemption that God sent Him to accomplish, He instituted, there was a new institution of the Lord's Day to be on Sunday. That's one reason why we meet together on Sunday. But Jesus' fulfillment of the redemption, Jesus' fulfillment of the law, did not abolish the significance of the Sabbath day, but instead it brought, so He maintains the significance of it, but He removes the burden of the Sabbath day that was in the Old Testament. I mean, you could get stoned for carrying sticks in the Old Testament on the Sabbath day. And Jesus comes, fulfills it, removes the burden, maintains the significance of that day, and sets apart a day. He still commands us to have a day that's set apart in full devotion to Him. But this Sabbath day that the Lord has instituted now is not like a birthday party, where that person alone is celebrated and the other people don't really get to share in the benefits of what that person receives. The significance of the joy of the Sabbath that we have in Christ is that He, in our obedience to setting apart a day that is fully devoted to Him and fully encompassed in worship and service and acts of mercy to Him, He actually ends up blessing us for our obedience and sanctifies us to be His people who are set apart to do His will. So with that being said, let's go ahead and dive into Psalm 92. We're going to see three main things. First, we're going to see the fitting fullness of worship. We're going to see the unfitting futility of wickedness. And then we are going to see the fitting fullness of life as a result of our obedience to this fullness of worship. Kind of a lot, but first we're going to see the fitting fullness of worship. Verse 1 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." Here we see that God cares that we worship Him, especially on a day that is set apart to remember the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. We see that God cares that we worship Him. And we're going to explore reasons why a little bit later, but first we just need to see that God cares that we worship Him. And here it is good and fitting and right to give thanks to the Lord. It's good, fitting, and right to give thanks to the Lord on a day that is set apart for Him. We give thanks to people all the time. We give thanks to people for taking us out to dinner. We give thanks to people for making us dinner. We give thanks to people for giving us gifts. And it's no different that we should also, in turn, be giving thanks to the Lord on the Lord's Day that's set apart for Him. Next, we see that we are to give praise to Him with our lips, with our mouths. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and it's also good to sing praises to the name of our Most High God, who sits enthroned and who reigns over all, who is superior to all. He's deserving of it. He's worthy of it. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to sing praises to His name. Now, I'm no Jim Bob. I can't belt it out. I don't have the best voice in the world. But I love to sing. I love to make music to the Lord with my mouth. And one of the things that I love about Bullet Lick is that sometimes we stop the music, we stop the instruments, and we get to hear every single person singing to the Lord with their lips, singing praise. It's fitting. It's good. It's right. We should be happy in it. We should acknowledge that this is something that is a part of being obedient to setting apart a day that is dedicated to the Lord. Don't you love turning around and hearing the people behind you sing? I mean, the worst out of tune person in here sounds a whole lot better than somebody whose heart is far from the Lord, making a melody to not the Lord, but to something else, singing about something else. The worst tuned person in here sounds a whole lot better to the Lord's ears than somebody whose heart is far from Him singing the same tune. So it is good, it's fitting, it's right. God cares that we worship Him, especially on a day that is dedicated to Him. Second, God cares how often we worship. Look at verse 2. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Now, this is a continuation of the same verse. So it sounds kind of weird just to say, to declare your steadfast love in the morning. It starts with the premise, it is good, it's fitting, it's right. So it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And it is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. This is a picture that the psalmist gives of a day that is set apart to worshiping. A day that is a whole day and all night. It's not just in the morning, but it's also in the evening. And we're declaring different things. We're declaring His steadfast love by day and His faithfulness by night. So it's God cares that we worship Him. God cares how often we worship Him, especially on a whole day that's set apart for His worship and for devotion to Him. God also cares how we worship. Verse 3, to the music of the lute and the harp. To the melody of the lyre. God cares how we worship Him. And here it's with various instruments. Here it is with a melody that is accompanied with stringed instruments. There is a special emotional influence that music can give. Music has the ability to cause us to be sad. Music has the ability to cause us to be happy, excited, joyful. But on the other hand, it also has the potential to bring us into the depths of despair. There is a certain power to music, and especially when singing is accompanied by musical instruments. And in this psalm, there's this picture of the first singing and giving thanks to the Lord, and then there's this accompany of music to bring this emotion. I am a big fan of a poet named George Herbert. And George Herbert has a good poem that explains how music has the ability to take our souls with wings up into heaven to behold the face of God and to rejoice and forget our anxieties and our troubles and our sin. I mean, how often have you come into this church burdened by sin, burdened by your own selfishness, burdened by the sin of the world, unsure of what's to come in the next week, only to have those dark clouds of anxiety and despair scattered by the sweet melodies made by the piano and the guitar and the voices all at once? And that's the kind of thing that George Herbert explores in this poem. He says, "Sweetest of sweets, I thank you. For when displeasure through my body wound my mind, you took me from that displeasure, you took me from that discomfort, and in your house of pleasure, a dainty lodging me assigned. You gave me a happy place to lodge and rest my mind from these worldly cares and troubles. Now I and you without a body move," he says, "rising and falling with your wings." This picture of how music is able to take the soul out of the body almost and cause you to have a almost out-of-body experience. It's this embodiment of emotions being able to take us into a higher place than here on earth. "Now I and you without a body move, rising and falling with your wings. We both together sweetly live and love, yet say sometimes, God help poor kings." There's this picture that the privilege, it's almost a better privilege to be able to have this friendship with music than, it's a better privilege than even some kings can have. And then he says, kind of imagining that the music is dying, he speaks to the music, "Comfort, I'll die." Kind of imagining the music coming to an end. "For if you post from me, if you leave from me," he says, "sure I will do so," meaning I will die. "If you leave from me, I'll die. Maybe even more than that, I'll lose my devotion. But if I travel in your company, you know the way to heaven's door." It's this picture of the powerfulness of music. And here, we need to be drawn back to the power of music on a day that is dedicated to the Lord. This day that is dedicated to the Lord is full of worship and praise and devotion to Him, and it has the ability to take us out of our worldly cares and joys, or cares and sorrows, and to show us the way to heaven's door, show us and to be able to dwell on better things. But why? Why is this important? God cares why we worship Him. Look at verse 4. "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy." There are reasons for this worship. There are reasons for this devotion. So let's take a look at some of the works of the Lord. You don't have to turn to every single one of these, but I think in order to understand the rest of this psalm, we need to take a pretty close look and examination at what some of these works of the Lord are. Works of the Lord in our lives. Works of the Lord that He's done in creation. Works of the Lord that He's done in the history of His people. Works of the Lord that He's done in your life. Works of the Lord that He has done through Christ. All of these things we need to keep in our minds now. Because in order to have this praise and thanksgiving and devotion, we've got to have a reason for those things. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Take a minute to think about that. Is this a work of the Lord that you're thankful for in your life? Don't forget his benefits. He forgives your iniquity. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove your transgressions from you. That's a work of the Lord. Are you satisfied in it? Because that's a reason that we should be praising and glorifying him on the day that is dedicated to him. But that's just one reason. Look at Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. The Lord does not have clothes made by man. He does not wear clothes like man does. But if he were going to, he would clothe himself with splendor and majesty. The Lord does not live in tents made by man. But if he were going to live in a tent made by man, it would be with the heavens. The Lord does not live in a house. But if he did live in a physical house like you and I do, the beams of his chambers would reach down into the depths of the ocean. And you know how far some of the depths of the ocean go? 6 miles. 6 miles. This is a description of God's holiness. God's not like us. He's pure. If he were going to cover himself with a garment, it would be a garment of light. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. This is what it means for God to be holy. And as a result of who he is, take a look at his goodness in creation. Verse 5 of Psalm 104. He set the earth on its foundations so that it would never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. Here's another work of the Lord. This is the work of the Lord in creation. He's not only powerful, but he's also life-giving. Look even further. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. You give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. Do you see the goodness of God in his creation? Do you see? Are you satisfied with his work? When's the last time that you went out, took a walk, observed the Lord and his creation, observed the beauty of the ice on the trees? Man, didn't you see all the ice on the trees just recently? Looked like glass. And as the sun rose over the trees, made the glass on the, or the ice on the trees, fiery. So beautiful. Are you satisfied with the way that God has decided to rule his creation, the way that he preserves and governs it? But let's not stop there. Are you thinking about these things? Are you thinking about these things with me? Verse 7 of Psalm 106. This is some of the works that the Lord did in the history, in his people's history. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. But what happened? Did he leave them to perish? It says, yet he saved them for his name's sake. Psalm 107. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Maybe that was you at one point. Prisoner in affliction and in irons. Why? Because you rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And it drove you into a depth of darkness and despair that you had never known before. But you cried to the Lord in your trouble, and he delivered you from your distress. Oh, let them who the Lord has saved, oh, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and harp, to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. Has he made you glad by his works? Do you shout for joy at the work of his hands? And this leads us to say in verse 5, how great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. This leads me to my next point. We, in contrast to the fitting fullness of worship on a day that is dedicated to the Lord, we see the unfitting futility of wickedness. Seems like a pretty random passage of Scripture set in this psalm. But in fact, it's shown, it's put there to reveal the futility of wickedness in comparison to a life of worship and in light of who God is and what he's done. So let's read here. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O God, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. The unfitting futility of wickedness. The wicked prosper. They do. We can see that. We observe in our lives that there are people who do not love God, who do not know God, and yet somehow they seem to be prospering more than us. Why is that? Well, I think two big reasons. One, their prosperity is due to the work of their own hands. They've done it themselves. And in one sense, what they do, their actions, are so insignificant that God has no desire to even look at them. The things that they accomplish, the wisdom that they gather, God pays no attention to it. He gives no heed to them. Their works are so insignificant, and they're prospering at the work of their own hands. But on the other hand, look at Psalm 94, just the next chapter over. Psalm 94, verse 8. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, he knows the thoughts of men, they are but a breath. And in another passage of Scripture, Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The futility of wickedness is so plain in comparison to the mighty works that God has done, to the praise that is due to his name. It pales in comparison. There's a similar comparison or contrast. There's a similar contrast in Psalm 36. Psalm 36 gives a description of the wicked. And wickedness, this description of wickedness may be different than your description of what a wicked man is or who a wicked person is. Sometimes when we think of wicked people, we tend to think only of the outward actions that they do. But wickedness resides in the heart. And here's what Psalm 36 says. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. he has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. And then it simply says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. The high mountains, the mountains. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. It's unclimbable, unattainable. Your steadfast love extends to the heavens. It's unending. Your judgments are like the great deep. They're unsearchable, unknowable. Compare the description of that wicked man to the description, short description, of God. His steadfast love, his judgments, who he is, pales in comparison. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you? You may not consider yourself wicked, but you may indeed be wicked in your heart. Woe to you who are a part of the wicked. Take heed of your end. You may indeed be prospering by the work of your own hand. You may indeed gain wisdom according to the world. You may indeed gain wealth. But all of that is for nothing, because what is your end? For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. There's no purpose. There's no purpose. If you are a part of this group today, if you want your deeds to matter, repent and believe in the name of the only Son of God, Jesus Christ, who alone can give you purpose and meaning and satisfaction and joy. Repent and believe and put your trust in Jesus Christ. What does this mean for believers? Think two main things. Part of holy rest on the Lord's day means resting in the work of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. The wicked prosper by the work of their own hands. But setting apart a day of rest for a day of dedication and devotion to the Lord helps us to remember that we are not prospering because of the work of our own hands. We are prospering, and especially our souls are prospering because of the work of God's hand and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. But I think this also serves as a warning for us. When we are idle and when we are lazy and when we are sinful on a day that is dedicated to the Lord, we are associating ourselves with the wicked. We are associating ourselves with the people who do not endeavor after a life of service to God. We are associating ourselves with the people who do not have any regard for God in the deeds that they do, in the jobs that they have, in the words that they say. That's who we are associating ourselves with when we are idle and lazy and do not and are not seeking to be obedient to maintain at least one day that is set apart for devotion and worship to the Lord. So let this be a warning to the wicked, and let this be a motivation for believers who are righteous in Christ. Finally, we're going to see the fitting fullness of life that's a result of this fitting full praise on the Lord's day. And this is kind of how the obedience to the Sabbath actually ends up blessing and sanctifying us. When we are obedient to the Lord's commands, to praise Him, to give worship to Him, to dwell on what He's done, to dwell on who He is, He doesn't have to, but He ends up including us in this day that's dedicated to Him. And He ends up blessing us. And we end up better off than if we had spent the day in idleness and without purpose. The water is gone, so we better do this. Psalm 65, the second passage of Scripture that we read this morning, talks about how there is a blessedness to the man or woman. There's a blessedness to the person that the Lord chooses to bring near and dwell in His courts. And in this last part of Psalm 92, we see the disposition of God towards us in our obedience. Verse 10 says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my assailants." Let's stop there and ponder first this disposition of God towards those who are obedient to Him in this way, receive security and acceptance. We receive security and acceptance. "You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox." When's the last time you heard somebody say that? What does that mean? Well, I think it means two things. First, the horns of a wild ox are its glory. The glory of something is the distinguishable aspect of that thing that makes it excellent, that makes it worth admiring. And the psalmist says, "You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox." In my endeavor after You, endeavoring after obedience and devotion to You on this day, You have become my excellence. You have become what makes me beautiful. The second meaning, a meaning of security. In ancient times, the symbol of the ox was a picture of security. It was a picture of impenetrability. And so there's this picture of the disposition and the blessedness of the man who is now in devotion to God. God ends up blessing us with security, with glory, and with acceptance. "You have poured over me fresh oil." This is not only a picture of acceptance, but this is a picture of anointing. When we set apart a day to endeavor after full devotion to the Lord on His day, He ends up setting us apart for sacred service unto Him. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." I think I accidentally brought up that passage of Scripture that I read the second time, Psalm 65, and I didn't tell you why it was important. This is why it's important. It gives an explanation, gives a better description of the state of blessedness that person is in when they are brought into fellowship with the Lord and when they are blessed by the Lord. "They flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Compare this to though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Compare the disposition of God towards the wicked to the disposition of God towards us as we seek to endeavor after worship and service and devotion to Him. A palm tree can grow in the desert. A palm tree takes a long time to grow, but it lasts for centuries. The life of the wicked are like the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. All of those things pass away so quickly. But a palm tree lives on for centuries. Why? How is this a description of those who are, well, how is this a picture of the disposition of God towards His people? And why is this the case? Verse 13, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They are in the source of life. God's blessing toward us as we seek devotion to Him is a flourishing in Him. He keeps us with Him. He keeps us in Him. This is part of what it means to have our lives lived out as a sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 says, present your bodies, therefore, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When our lives are endeavoring after dedication to the Lord ends up keeping us there and giving us life. We remain by the source of life. And this is what causes us to prosper. The Lord Himself is the one prospering us. And it's not because of what we're doing. He is blessing us in return for obedience to Him. I love this next verse. It says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. They still bear fruit in old age. The Lord does not forsake His people. He keeps them with Him. And He allows them to continue bearing fruit for God, for Himself, at an age that people who do not love God or know God, their lives end up without purpose. But God's purpose for us and in us remains the same. He will not stop bringing out the purpose of salvation in His children. And what is the purpose? The purpose, verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. The reason that God blesses us and keeps us in Him is for His name's sake. Not yours, not mine. The reason that God continues to have us flourish is so that we may be able to declare with one heart and one mind on a day that is dedicated to the Lord, you are upright. There is no unrighteousness in you. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O God, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my assailants. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen.